Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
The love of God is not an option. Jesus commanded it in Matthew 22 to his audience. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is the righteous requirement of the law. God so loved that he took action and did something about it. When God looked over the balconies of heaven and he saw you and he saw me, crippled by sin, broken by the fall of man that happened in the book of Genesis, we were hopeless. God looked at us through the eyes of love and said, "I want that one. I want that that has just lost someone to death. I want that one suffering with sickness and disease. I can bring comfort. I can bring life. I can bring hope to that one. Hope thou in God." Give him praise in the house of God.
Can you stand for the reading of God's Word? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. As we continue our preaching on the series, Knowing the Grace of God, there is no message in the Word of God that can heal you, that can inspire you, that encourage you, or bring joy unspeakable to you like the message of God's amazing grace. Grace can move mountains of guilt and shame. Grace can calm the troubled sea of the soul. Grace can make your desert explode with fountains of living water. Grace can bring you through the fire without the smell of smoke upon you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Say that with me. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is an ocean without a shoreline, whose depths have never been known, whose endless, healing, life-changing waters have never been charted, because there is no boundary to the grace of God. Grace will set you free from the tyranny of the past. Have you failed? Have you failed? Did you make wrong choices that stained your life? A wrong choice in a marriage, a wrong choice in a business matter, a wrong choice, period. You've asked God's forgiveness. Experience his amazing grace. Forgive yourself. Live, love, laugh, and be happy, because God is a God of new beginnings. He's the God of the second chance. God has buried your sin in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. If God has forgotten it, you forget it. Paul said in Hebrews 10:17, "Your sin and iniquity I will remember no more." God knows how to forget. If God has forgotten your past, you forget it. You're not living until you discover God's amazing grace. The song Amazing Grace was written by a slave trader, John Newton. I'll talk more about that later. The truth that life does not begin until you discover the amazing grace of God. Today, the portrait of grace from 2 Samuel 9, verse 3. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lotibor." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, to Lodibor. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." In that verse of scripture, Mephibosheth went from being a beggar to a millionaire. He experienced the grace of God in a manner. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the grace of God that is beyond our knowing. Grace that will set us free from the tyranny of other people and the past. Grace that will give us the ability to live with joy that's unspeakable forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Begin with this thought, that grace will set you free from the tyranny of other people. Some of you are prisoners to other people's foolish opinions, their unreasonable demands, their domination, their intimidation, their manipulation of your life. Quit trying to please the triumph, the tyrants who are trying to control you. Take charge of your life, or someone else will. Regardless of what you do, you're going to be blamed for something by somebody, and your ability to get over that is going to determine the quality of your life. Some of you are prisoners of the performance trap. You're trying to earn other people's approval by what you do. Give it up. You have made other people your God and master. You have built a jail for yourself. St. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "Am I seeking the favor of men or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I am trying to please men, I cannot be a bondservant to Jesus Christ." Paul said, "It is not possible to please all the people all the time and please God. So just please God and forget the other people." Listen, you are either a father pleaser or a people pleaser. Grace will set you free to forgive others, free to allow others to be who they are, even when they are different from you. A preacher wanted to know what his teenage son would be in his future life, so the preacher thought he would give his teenage son a test. He went into his room and he put a Bible on top of the dresser. If it was going to be a Bible, the boy would be a preacher. Then beside the Bible, he put a silver dollar. If the boy took the silver dollar, he was going to be a banker. By the silver dollar, he put a bottle of whiskey. If he didn't take the first two, he was going to be a worthless drunk. In the fourth, he put a girly magazine, if he's going to be a womanizer. The preacher hid in the closet waiting for his son to come into the room and to make that great decision. The boy came into the room and he took everything on the top of the dresser. The preacher said, "Dear God, the boy is going to run for Congress." Yeah. God's grace is greater than all your sin. God's grace is greater than all your sin. The Bible says, "Where sin did abound, the grace of God did much more abound." Romans 5:20. That is an awesome verse. Have you committed adultery? God's grace is greater. Ask King David. He paid an awesome price for it, but there is forgiveness for it. But I've horribly failed. St. Peter, talking about horribly failed, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times in a 24-hour period before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, saying, "I know not the man Why was that serious? The Bible says, if you deny me, meaning Jesus, I will deny you before God and the Father. But Peter received forgiveness. He was crucified upside down. He had a great spiritual impact before he died. God's grace is greater than your faults and failures. I've heard people say, but I'm into the occult. I said, Jesus is not afraid of the devil. The devil is afraid of Jesus. The Bible says, mention his name, and demons scream in fear. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. That's in the Bible. There was a man who committed murder and led a nation for 40 years. That man's name was Moses. When Moses went out and he killed the Egyptian and buried the Egyptian in the sand, and then he went to the backside of the desert for a seminar on how to live life. His teacher was Jesus. Paul, he had people killed for following Jesus. When he was a high-ranking member of the Jewish order, before he was called into the ministry, he was putting Christians in prison. They were being beaten and they died. But God took those two people. Moses led Israel for 40 years to freedom. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. St. Paul wrote most of the Bible. When you say God's grace is greater than all your sin, partner, you're saying a lot, and it's true. God's grace is greater than your sin. I press that. The disciples brought a prostitute to Jesus, caught in the act of prostitution. And when Jesus talked to her, he ended by saying, go and sin no more. Listen to that. Go, you're forgiven, and sin no more, I expect a change. It's important because right now in America, grace is being taught as a license to just to keep on sinning. That's wrong. God gives you grace to have the time to get forgiveness from God and then change. He told this woman, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Stop sinning. Become righteous and stay righteous. Grace drove John Newton, the slave trader, to write, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The melody came from the slaves on that ship who were being shipped from Africa to America. Grace is greater than legalism. Let me define legalism for you. Legalism is keeping man-made religious rules to obtain righteousness with God. Think about that. Rules that churches make up that have not one wretched thing to do with this Bible. For many years, there was the rule that if you were a good member of this church, you ate fish on Friday. That's not in this book. But it was a global rule because that church had a huge financial interest in the fishing industry. There's another denomination that when women went to church, they should have long hair, long dresses. Some of them couldn't even wear makeup. God knows they needed it, but they couldn't wear it. There were live. There were no movies. There's no TV, no fun. You cannot live under grace and law at the same time. You have to be under one or the other. Any area of your life that's not under grace is under legalism. And listen, legalism is Satan's theology, and therefore he controls you if you leave the grace of God. Paul said, if you can be saved by the keeping of rules, Jesus died in vain. You can't save yourself by keeping rules. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know, nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Give the Lord praise in the house. The miracle of grace heals the soul. Go back with me in the theater of your mind 3,000 years. We are in Israel. King Saul and Jonathan have just been killed in a bloody hand-to-hand combat in the hills of Gilboa. The news of their death reaches the capital city of Jerusalem. It was a brutal time in history. Customary that all members of the royal family be slaughtered by the new king to prevent a legitimate heir from claiming the throne in the future. When word reached Jerusalem that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, the nurse of Jonathan's infant son raced into the nursery, grabbed up Jonathan's baby, ran for their lives. She dropped the baby. He became permanently crippled in both of his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. He failed the first grade trying to learn to spell his name. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is 5 years old, and we hear nothing of him in Scripture for 20 years because he flees to the land of Lodebar. In the Bible, Lodebar is the land of barrenness. It's the place of poverty. It's a place where people go to live in exclusion, to hide for the fear of life. Years pass, and one day King David is remembering his dearest friend Jonathan, and he asked a question which shattered the silence of the palace. He said, Is there any of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? It is a majestic question of God's grace. Is there anyone? Not is there someone deserving, not is there someone qualified, not is there someone who is politically brilliant and can serve me, but is there anyone? This is a question that the church in America needs to ask. Is there anyone who wants to come to the house of God to discover Jesus Christ? Not to discover whether our doctrine is or not, but to discover if Jesus is the Lord of that church. Many churches are looking for the right kind of people, the right education, the right amount of wealth, the right doctrine, the right denomination. I want to tell you, this church, Cornerstone Church, is looking for anyone whose life has been shattered, anyone whose dreams have been crushed, anyone who has given up hope for their future. You can go to the down and the out, or the up and the out, or the poor, the sick, and the forsaken. God's amazing grace will give you a new beginning, and it can start here and start today. This book teaches that God's grace is greater than all your sin. God's grace that has no limit. It's an ocean whose depths have never been charted. God's amazing grace was on parade 33 generations later when David's great-great-grandson, Jesus of Nazareth, said to a sin-crippled world, "Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely." This was for you and you and you and for me. He stands here today beside me on this platform, and he's saying to this congregation and to our television, what's that network we're on? YouTube. Stay tuned. He stands here today beside me saying, is there anyone here or anyone watching television on YouTube. You are lonely. You have a broken heart. You feel forsaken. Your dreams have been shattered. Your family is in crisis. Your marriage is dead or dying. Christ has an amazing answer for you. He can bring you love, joy, peace, happiness, because He is the Son of God. Give Him praise in the house. Secular humanists do not have the answer for the moral crisis in America. Their philosophy has produced educational sewer, dominated by socialism, dominated by racial hatred, anarchy, anti-Semitism, absolute rebellion against the authority of God Almighty. Higher education does not have the answer. Education without God only introduces an intellectual barbarian. Thank you, President Trump, for closing the Department of Education in Washington and bringing it back to the individual state. Now America has a chance. Think about this. Hitler's Nazis had PhDs that threw Jewish children into the ovens alive. They were educated barbarians with hearts of stone because they knew not God. King David says, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul? Is there anyone? Saul who lied to me, Saul who cheated me, Saul who hated me, Saul who tried to murder me as she chased me through the hills of Israel for 10 long years. The question, is there a Saul in your life? Is there a powerful enemy who has hurt you or tried to destroy you? Is that someone a member of your family? If you love only those who love you, the love of the Father does not dwell in you. Grace is loving the unlovable. Grace is loving the unlovable. Grace is showing mercy to the merciless. Grace is being good to the totally bad. Grace is forgiving the unforgivable." Does that describe you? Does that describe someone in your family? Or you can only love those that love you. The world does not care what you know until they know that you really care about them. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is divided into 268 major denominations and fighting each other most of the time. Where's the grace of God in that? Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Say that with me. Love one another as I have loved you. God is love, and they that have not love have not God. That's the Bible. God's amazing grace can conquer racism. God loves all of us, or He loves none of us. God can conquer materialism. I don't care if you're in a silk suit or in blue jeans, God loves you. Grace can conquer denominationalism. There are people watching this telecast who are a lot more proud of your denomination than you are Jesus Christ. People say, "Pastor Hagee, you don't know what they did to me." Let me tell you an Old Testament story about somebody who did somebody wrong story. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph was bringing food to his brothers at the command of his father. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. They hated him and his sport coat of many colors. The first plan was to murder Joseph. But while they were going through the nuances of how to murder him, the Midianites came by en route to Egypt. So they sold him to the Midianites as a slave. He was sold a second time when he got to Egypt. He was then bought by Potiphar, who was the chief of police for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's wife wanted to have sex with beautiful Joseph. Don't look at me like that, buddy. It's in the Bible. This woman asked him four times to go to the bedroom with him, and he said no. Think about it. He was a slave. He was a foreigner. Nobody knew him. It was every opportunity to sin, but he had a moral fabric that said no. Think about that. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and Potiphar, being politically connected, sent Joseph to the penitentiary for 10 years. That's enough to make you bulldog, mad, and bitter. Sitting in the stinking Egyptian prison in leg irons, eating food that you wouldn't feed to your dog. Joseph had the divine gift of interpreting dreams. And when he was invited to the palace to interpret Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh made Joseph the second most powerful person in Egypt, which made him the second most powerful person in the world. When his brothers came to Egypt for the third time searching for food, Joseph was royalty. They just didn't recognize him because he was now speaking Egyptian and he wore all of that cloth. You know, that might be a new idea. Joseph gave them a double portion of food. He wrapped his arms around his brothers and he said, "I am Joseph, your brothers." They wept together in family unity. I want to ask you a question. Is there unity in your family? Don't raise your hands. Is there unity in your family? Joseph wasn't even spirit-filled. Joseph didn't have a priest or a preacher to talk to. Are you that gracious? He forgave them instantly of all of that that put him through. That prison thing was enough to make anybody bitter. Angry. David said, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show them kindness, grace for Jonathan's sake? Mercy to the family that tormented me." Saul chased David across Israel for 10 years, trying to kill him. Now he's giving mercy to the family that hunted him like an animal trying to kill him. Satan could care less how much you sing Amazing Grace, just as long as you can sing it with a snarl on your lips and a merciless heart. If Satan can take the mercy out of Christian conduct, he has killed Christianity. Christianity without mercy is just another cult. It's a tree without fruit. It's a well without water. It's a cloud without rain. Do you see the type and foreshadowing of the grace of God in this story? Once Mephibosheth enjoyed life with his father in the palace, just as Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. Then Satan and sin entered the garden, and men fell, and we were permanently crippled in the fall, both feet. The heartbreaking story of sin begins with men separated from God. Jesus says, the woman caught in adultery, "Thy sin be forgiven thee, go and sin no more." What's he saying? I expect you to change. I expect you to change. Sin is a cancer, and you either get the cancer or the cancer gets you. Sin is a crimson stain. It only is removed by the blood of the cross. Sin can turn our nation into a running sewer of criminals, thieves, anarchists, rapists, child abusers, murderers, sex traffickers that describes America today. Sin can do that. And believe me, there are people in Washington, D.C. who would want that to happen. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The Bible says all nations that forget God are turned into hell. That's a reality. Thank you, God, for our President Donald Trump, who's taken a bold stand against the evil forces trying to destroy America. Thank you for sending these illegal aliens back to where they came from. And most of all, send these anti-Semitic Jew haters back to the country from which they came. Israel lives. Israel lives. Is there hope for America? Yes. With a confession and repentance of sin, with a return to righteousness, for there to be an embracing of the truth, integrity, holiness, and proclaiming the Word of God. The Bible says, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy with the Lord. Think about it. Just confessing your sin is not all that's required. You must forsake your sin. Back to the story when King David asked, is there anyone in the house related to Jonathan? A bureaucrat named Ziba stepped out of the shadows of the palace and sneered, there's still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both of his feet. You can hear the sarcasm in his self-righteous voice. His implication is Mephibosheth. He really doesn't fit in here. You really don't want him in the palace. He's crippled. He's not right. He's not the right kind of guy for us. I mean, he's just not what with it. You know, he's not like the rest of us. Lurking in the shadows of every church in America are smug, arrogant, self-righteous grace killers who segregate God's children with, they really don't fit in here. Let me tell you something. If you're in here to worship Jesus Christ, we love you. We want you here. You don't read about rich believers and poor believers in the Bible. You just read about the saved and the unsaved, the man who has come to Christ and the man who has rejected Christ. Back to the story. When David asked, is there anyone of the house of Saul? Ziba answered, there's one, he's crippled. David didn't say, how badly is he crippled? He just said, where is he? He is in Lodebar. He is in the far country. Many of you here and those watching by television, YouTube. Over YouTube, are living in Lodebar, a place of lack and want. Your marriage is dead or dying. You have no joy, you have no peace, you have no laughter. There is no direction for your life. Your business is bankrupt. Your finances are in shambles. You're humiliated by addictive habits. You are angry. You're angry at someone in your family, the rejection of your mother, of your father, of your spouse. I've got good news for you. Just as King David went looking for Mephibosheth, the King of Glory is looking for you. The King of Glory is walking the aisles looking for you. He wants to restore your good name. He wants to restore your family. He wants to restore your fortune. He wants to give you a mansion designed by the architect of the ages in the New Jerusalem. And he wants to give you an eternal life. Let me move along to the end of this sermon. In closing, the text says, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. For he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was lame in both of his feet. 2 Samuel 9:13. Every day that Mephibosheth came in to eat with King David, Absalom, and all the other people who were famous at that time, as soon as he arrived, he sat in a chair and put his crippled feet under this beautiful table. He put all of his past beyond sight and was just as beautiful as anyone sitting around that table. I want you to know, when you see this, Mephibosheth thought, this has been quite a day for me. I woke up this morning in Lodibar in rags in a shack, and tonight I'm eating at the table with King David. In the palace, I'm wearing a Hart Schaffner and Mark suit. I've watched Fox News on the widescreen television. This is just too good to be true. You hear the dinner bell ring and King David sits down. The table is covered with delicious food of every kind. King David sits at the head of the table. I believe this is where David thought, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You're in this building today. And inwardly you are angry, you are bitter, you are something about a member of your family. This is the day to walk out of that prison, to walk out of that misery, because it will destroy you if you don't. It will destroy you if you don't. I want you to stand in the presence of the Lord. I want the ministerial staff of the church to come and stand here. Come quickly. How many of you in this room have someone in your life that has brought to you bitterness, heartache, pain, suffering, financial reversal, whatever, and it has destroyed your relationship of someone to whom you're related? If that describes you, we'd slip your hand up right where you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Nothing could be more miraculous than for that to be forgiven today and you leave this place whole with your family. Now, I'm going to ask you, those of you that raised your hand, I want you to come and stand in the aisle that's closest to you. And I'm going to give the congregation the blessing. And after the blessing, they're going to pray for each and every one of you. And I assure you, miracles are going to happen in this prayer. Those of you that have someone that's hurt you, get in one of these aisles. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on lying. I know that everybody's not here. Yeah, God bless you. Come on. Lift your hand for the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May today you discover peace and reconciliation with every person that you're related, because those who are called Christians should be people who live in peace, promote peace, and have peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends, invite them to be a part of this podcast, and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.